In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. In this fifth day of Novena meditations in preparation for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, today's meditation is called The Light of the Immaculate. Here in our Church of St. Mary's in Gosport, there are many lights in the church, and we've also had some new lights put in. Outside the church, there is a light shining on a statue of Our Lady, which resembles Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, which was also known as the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, as it had on it, O Mary, conceive without sin. So this light shines on the statue of the Immaculate outside during the night, for all on the high street to see the radiance of our Immaculate Mother. Inside our church, there is also a stained glass window, not sure if you can quite see, which can be illuminated at night. And in the center of this stained glass, there is an image of the Immaculate Conception, which has Our Lady together with her Son crushing the head of the serpent, surrounded by light. There are many lights and many references to the light that can help lift up our minds and hearts to contemplate the light in the Immaculate and the eternal light of God. The light of truth. In St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, our Lord says, "You are the light of the world. A city seated upon a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may shine to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." A light was given to Blessed John Duns Scotus that was to illuminate the world. Scotus, this Scottish Franciscan who died in the year 1308. This light was the light of the Immaculate Conception, the truth of the Immaculate Conception, a light that made its way into the very proclamation of the dogma. In a time when theologians could not explain the Immaculate Conception, some even doubting it, this light was given to Blessed John Duns Scotus that illuminated the whole church. Now, this light, which we can also contemplate in the light of the stars, the sun, in many ways manifested itself even visibly in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome during the day of the dogmatic proclamation, the 8th of December. We'll read now an account of what happened that day. The proclamation of the dogma took place during a vast ceremony in St. Peter's Basilica. After a long solemn procession, the Holy Father began the High Mass. Immediately after the incensing of the altar and the singing of the Veni Creator, the Pope pronounced the decree of the dogmatic definition. A witness recounted, "When the Pope reached the solemn words, 'For the greater glory of the Mother of God, by the authority of the holy apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own,' pierced by the immensity of what he was doing, the Sovereign Pontiff was aware of his voice faltering and his eyes filling with tears. But making an effort to control himself and overcome his emotion, he continued in a firm voice. Then, after giving way a second time to being overwhelmed, he continued reading the decree amidst a feeling of universal joy. There was one thing to which all witnesses testify. During the proclamation of the dogma, it was raining heavily. Now, at the very moment when the pontiff pronounced the words of the definition, the clouds parted and a ray of light shone upon the pontiff." The Pope gives an account of what he actually felt when he proclaimed the dogma. Telling a nun what happened to him, he said, "Perhaps, my child, you think that the Pope was wrapped in ecstasy and that Mary appeared to him at that moment. No, I had no ecstasy or vision or anything like that. But what I experienced what I learned when I defined the dogma was such as no human tongue could ever express. When I began to publish the dogmatic decree, I felt quite incapable of making my voice heard by the immense crowd thronging the Vatican Basilica. But when I reached the actual formula of the definition, God gave his vicar's voice such vigor that the entire basilica resounded with it. And this divine succor made such an impression on me that I was obliged to be silent for a moment and give free rein to my tears. Moreover, while God proclaimed the dogma by the mouth of his vicar, God himself gave my spirit such a clear and extensive understanding of the Most Holy Virgin's incomparable purity that plunged in the depths of this understanding which no language can describe, my soul remained flooded with unutterable delight, such delight as does not belong to this world and which one can only experience in heaven. No earthly wealth or joy can give anyone the least idea of this delight. And I am not afraid to affirm that the Vicar of Christ needed a special grace in order not to die of delight, given the impression of the experience made upon him, this knowledge and awareness of the incomparable beauty of the Immaculate. So we see how this light, the light of truth, gives this joy, almost brings one to contemplate the divine truths. This is an experience we see also in the life of Saint Bernadette Soubirous, who actually saw this Lady of Light 4 years later in the grotto of Massabielle in Lourdes. Saint Bernadette, who admitted that the only thing she knew was the rosary, recounts how when she saw Our Lady took out her rosary, she was surprised. She saw Our Lady make the sign of the cross. And Saint Bernadette says, when I said my rosary, the lady's rosaries passed through her fingers. And Our Lady would pray with her, the glory be. Let us go to the last apparition of Lourdes to understand the experience of Bernadette, just as we mentioned the statue outside of Our Lady with the light fixed on her, that Bernadette saw something very similar. It was the Feast of the Annunciation. As soon as she awoke that morning, Bernadette felt impelled to go to the grotto. When she reached it, she found the lady already there, waiting for her. Bernadette said, I greeted her reverently, and when I finished telling her all that was in my heart, I took out my rosary. As Bernadette took up her rosary, she saw the vision come closer, so she got up and went to the mouth of the grotto. She asked the unknown lady 3 or 4 times, Madame, please, will you tell me who you are? At first the lady bowed and smiled at her, but made no answer. But Bernadette persisted once again. With joint hands, humbly acknowledging my unworthiness, she said, of what I was begging for, I renewed my prayer. Then the lady's aspect became grave, and she seemed, as it were, to humble herself. Up till then, she had kept her hands joined together. Now she opened her arms in a movement which made her rosary slip down to her wrist, stretching them downwards like a gesture shown on the miraculous medal. Then raising her eyes to heaven, she said once more, joining her hands on her breast, I am the Immaculate Conception. Now we see how Bernadette, with her rosary, was able to get close to that mystery of the Immaculate Conception who appeared to her. Pope Pius IX, who proclaimed the dogma, had said, give me an army praying the rosary and I will conquer the world. And this brings us to the final point of our meditation, how we need that instrument of light, the rosary, to be able to conquer souls, to be able to give to them that Lady of Light who is the Immaculate Conception. The light given to Don Scotus, who we mentioned in the beginning, doesn't end with the Immaculate Conception. We have an epidemic of impurity in our world promoted by communists and atheists, and we need to fight with the Immaculate Conception. It is interesting to note that the teaching of Duns Scotus still has much to offer. In fact, Pope Paul VI, in his apostolic letter dedicated to Duns Scotus, Alma Parens, wrote, "We are deeply convinced that the precious theological treasure of John Duns Scotus can provide formidable weapons in the struggle to disperse the black cloud of atheism which hangs darkly over our age." So then, just as this light that penetrated St. Peter's Basilica, which we can contemplate as the light of truth, Duns Scotus, his doctrine, can provide for us a light to dispel the dark cloud of atheism looming in our day. The Immaculate Conception and the Triumph of the Immaculate Heart. It has been said that the triumph of the Immaculate Heart will also be a triumph of the Eucharist. It will be a worldwide adoration of God in the Blessed Sacrament. Every nation will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and God, and every knee will bend before him in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus is the light of the world. In unison, we will sing the divine praises. Blessed be God, blessed be his holy name. But what do we find also in the divine praises? Blessed be her holy and immaculate conception. On our knees in the presence of God, all will acknowledge this great privilege of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Finally, we can hope that the world will sing in unison hymns and praises in honor of Our Lady. One of them perhaps will be the Tota Pulchra Est Maria, which goes, "Tota Pulchra Est Maria, et macula originalis non est in te," which translates to, "You are all beautiful, Mary, and the original sin is not in you." Let this be a song on our hearts, proclaiming not only the Immaculate Conception, but also the beauty of Mary Immaculate, the beauty that Saint Bernadette contemplated, the beauty which we can contemplate in images of Our Lady in our church. So let us, with Blessed John Duns Scotus, Pius IX, and Saint Bernadette Subaru, go forth now to conquer souls with that instrument of light, the rosary, in our hands, under the banner of the Immaculate Conception, singing in unison, "Tota Pulchra Est Maria." Ave Maria.